every life here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. We're going to turn to the Word, and no, I haven't forgotten the offering. We're going to do that towards the end, but I do want to give opportunity just to continue to worship the Lord, but I just want to share as much as I can this morning of my message from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're reverting back to our series that we began called The Grave Robbers. The Grave Robbers series. And we're investigating the seven signs of Jesus' miracles as recorded in the Gospel of John. And this morning we're looking at the fourth sign. And I have to be honest, this is probably one of my all-time favorite stories from Sunday school days. If you've been to Sunday school at all, you had to have had talked about this. In fact, it was so important to the gospel writers that each of the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are careful to include this miracle in their repertoire, in their gospels. Along with the resurrection and Jesus walking on the water, this is one that just stands out. In fact, Jesus didn't just do it once, but he did it at least twice in his 3.5 year ministry while here on earth. So important was this miracle that the Holy Spirit is seen, that is included in the canon of Scripture for our consideration today. And so I want, as we look into it, I want to begin by asking a simple question. How many fishermen do we have in the room today? Raise your hands. Okay, well, maybe I should say that. How many fisher persons do we have in the room today? Okay, now there's a whole lot more. Well, if you've been around people who like to fish, no doubt you've heard stories about the big one that got away. And the more you're with that particular person or persons, is it just me, or does it seem that the stories of the big one just seems to get bigger and bigger and bigger? Well, I want us to know that this story is more than just a fish story. There are those that would suggest that this wasn't a miracle at all, that it was just simply illustrative of what that by one young lad giving his lunch, how it motivated tens of thousands of people to share their lunch. There are others who would suggest that it is part of Jesus' message of covenant, that just as he made the covenant of the bread and the wine that we took this morning, that this was a story to illustrate that. But I want us to understand this morning that as far as the gospel writers were concerned, this really happened. There were more than enough witnesses to verify this miraculous event. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you just felt you didn't have enough, but God came through with a miraculous provision? Anyone ever been in a situation like that? Well, this fourth sign has a very simple message for you, that if you are here today and you have been looking and waiting for the provision of God in your life, maybe it's provision financially, maybe it's provision for your family, maybe it's provision for a physical healing, whatever it is, here is the simple message that what we're going to learn today is, if you put what you have in your hands into God's hands, he can make a lot out of a little. He can make a lot out of a little. And what the gospel writers and John particularly want us to know today, that no matter what you are facing, no matter what questions of doubt you may have, no matter what concerns or fears for the future that may be gripping your soul, God wants you to know today from his word that Jesus is the one who alone can make what little you have and miraculously multiply it in order to bless multitudes. So as we begin today in John chapter 6, let's consider three scenes that are before us today. The first scene begins in verse 1, and it's the pursuit of Jesus. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Anyone ever had those days when your calendar was just so full and at the end of the day you had more to do than was calendar left in your day? Anyone ever felt the pressure of having to complete that to-do list, and just when you think it's all done, that next phone call comes, that next email comes, that next text comes, that just throws everything in a kilter, and the pressure just seems to get more. And the only thing you can think of is, I gotta get to Hawaii. And so WestJet, miraculously appears on your email, and it has a 3-day cruise scheduled if you apply today. And you look at it and you go, oh yes, this is for me. And then you check your bank account and you pray, oh Lord. I think we've all had those kind of days, haven't we? And maybe you're in that day right now where life has just become so overwhelming, you just got to get away from it all. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus knows exactly how you feel, because that's exactly what he is doing in our text. Matthew and Mark, in their rendering, also include the fact that after a full season of ministry, Jesus says to his disciples, let's get in the boat, let's take a trip to the other side, let's just get away from it all and take a break. They needed a break. In fact, Mark says that as they went away, the crowds continued to come. And even though the disciples were more than willing to take some well-earned time off, aren't you glad that Jesus is still on the clock? That when we feel we can't handle it anymore, he is right there. In fact, in Mark's version of this event, we read when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The disciples wanted to run away. They wanted to get away from it all. But Jesus looks at the crowd that seemed to be growing exponentially, and all he sees is their need. They're broken. They need help. They need a savior. Which brings us to scene 2, the problem. In verse 3, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near, and John gives us a hint as to the timeline of when this miracle occurred. It occurs very shortly before the Passover. Shortly after this, Jesus and the disciples would make their way to Jerusalem, where they would enter into the gates, and he would be arrested, and he would be tried, and he would be crucified. It was interesting that here is the Passover lamb who should have been in Jerusalem, but here's the Passover lamb who would take away the sins of the world here in the back country of the Galilee. Why? Shouldn't he have been about his father's business and been in the temple? But as I read this week, I was reminded that no matter where I find myself, Jesus is there. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is not confined to a place. He's not confined to a locale. He's not confined to a building or to a liturgy. I've got news for you. Where there is a need, there is Jesus. Aren't you glad for that this morning? So So as you're sitting here this morning and you've partaken of communion, you heard that song that OT and the team led us in, Lord, we want your glory. You may be here feeling completely empty. I've got good news for you. Jesus knows your address. And you may have seen those who came forward for prayer and wondering, Lord, do you know where I am? I've got good news for you. Jesus knows where you are. He knows the hairs of your head, and he knows what your need is. And when you have a need that you're looking for Jesus to meet, be encouraged that Jesus knows your address and will meet you right where you are, right on time, right in the right place. Well, the crowds continue to gather, and Jesus makes a quick assessment of the situation. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. According to Jesus, the people needed to be fed. In fact, he was even more clear in Luke's gospel. He turns to the disciples there, and Luke records that Jesus says to them, "You go feed them." And immediately, they begin to do some calculating. Philip pulls out his smartphone and does some addition. There is at least 5,000 men. Now, let's assume that each man was married. That immediately doubles the size to 10,000 people. Now, let's assume that each family had an average of 2.5 children. Have you ever wondered, when Stats Canada does their statistics every few years, and they come out that every family has an average of 2.5 or 1.7, who's the 0.5? But if we go by normal statistics, and there was an average of 2.5, the amount now skyrockets to an excess of 20,500 people, and the number is climbing exponentially. It was a gigantic and growing crisis. Oh, wouldn't that be great to have church growth like that? So what would you recommend to Jesus? Well, you have three choices before you. The disciples in Mark's gospel say, just send the people away. We don't have enough leadership. We don't have enough resources. Plan to protect is going to be broken. We can't do it. Jesus, just send the people to McDonald's or Dairy Queen. They'll be okay. Then someone gets the idea, well, let's see how much money we have. Let's just throw money at the problem. And so Philip then responds, well, Lord, we've counted the money in the money bag. We've reached down into our pockets and we've pulled out the small change we have. But at the end of the day, it's going to take half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. In other words, we don't have enough. Sound familiar? You're faced with a situation, a challenge, and you look at your meager resources and you conclude, I just don't have enough. I can't do it. A third option then materializes. Another of his disciples, Andrew. Oh, you got to love Andrew. We talked about Andrew last night in prayer meeting. Andrew, we don't read a whole lot about him in Scripture, but there is one thing we do discover about Andrew. Every time Andrew is mentioned in Scripture, he's bringing someone to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. He brings this young lad to Jesus. In fact, it's interesting that this word that's in the Greek is used to typify someone who is about anywhere between 12 and 14 years of age. So he's a young teenager. He's a young teenager that Jesus is looking to give up his lunch. Now that could be a miracle. But in seriousness, Andrew brings this young lad to Jesus. Here's a young boy with 5 barley loaves. And the word there specifies it was a piece of bread that was... it was really something that only someone very poor would be able to put together. And he had two small fish, which were literally sardines. And even Philip, Andrew, is pragmatic enough to say, Jesus, how far will this go among so many? Can you just imagine the other disciples' consternation when Andrew showed up? I can just imagine Peter, his brother, going, oh no, there's my brother again. He's the one that will find a lost puppy and bring it home. There's Andrew, my brother, making an absolute fool of himself. I can hear the other disciples looking at Andrew going, Andrew, are you kidding us? Nice going, Andrew. Great idea. Real smart, Andrew. Oh yeah, that's gonna go far, Andrew. Not. What are you thinking? And it was more than obvious that this tiny basket of fish and chips would never feed the multitudes that day. So let me ask you, have you ever felt like you didn't have enough? Enough energy, enough money, enough time? The needs of your job, your family just continue to grow. The bills continue to mount. The expectations of others never diminish. You look at your bank account, you look at your emotional bank, and in comparison to the need, there just isn't enough to go around. There isn't enough, and so you throw your hands up and say, enough! And you just wish you could run and hide. Oh, there have been times where I've faced challenges in life, and in spite of training, saving, education, and all of our best efforts, there just is never enough. And so the temptation is to run in the other direction, or worse, take the little that you have and spend it on yourself. So Jesus assesses the situation, and he decides that sending the people away is not an option. He looks at the money bag and decides just to throw money at the problem is not going to be the final answer. But Andrew recognizes something that the other disciples fail to realize. Little is much when God is in it. How many remember that song? Little is much when God is in it. You see, it's not the size of the gift that was the answer. It was what Jesus can do with what is given to him. The answer, folk, would not be in their programs or in their money or their lack of money. The answer is found in surrendering what we have to Jesus and submitting to his plan. And so this brings us to the third scene, Jesus' provision in verse 10. Jesus instructs the people, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus instructs them, everyone take a seat. Now that was an interesting instruction. Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus actually divided them up into group circles of 150. It was obviously dinner time. People were hungry. McDonald's was closed and the nearest Dairy Queen was miles away. There was nowhere where they could find anywhere to eat. But where were they to sit down and eat? Eat what? The disciples must have been thinking to themselves, we're not going to get very far on this boy's lunch. Man, our service of ministry is going to come to a very quick end. But Jesus has a solution in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, and when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had taken. Jesus performs a miracle. And notice, there's no razzmatazz, there's no smoke and mirrors, there's no lights and cameras. He does nothing. He has no special incantation. He just simply takes what is given to him, gives thanks to God for it, and performs a miracle. He gives each basket to the disciples. And as they go to the different groups, there's not just one basket, but two baskets, and three baskets, and 10 baskets, and 100 baskets, and 10,000 baskets. And it doesn't stop growing. It never lets up until everyone is filled to the point where there's enough left over for the disciples. So I want us to understand something this morning. When God meets our needs, he really meets our needs. And when he meets our needs, there is total satisfaction. We don't need to go anywhere else. We know that Jesus is our healer. We know Jesus is our provider. We know Jesus is our savior. Jesus is our deliverer. Everything that we need for life and godliness is in him. And when we give everything that we have to him, we will know complete satisfaction because he's our provider. I learned this lesson of provision personally more than 30 years ago in a small little town west of London, Ontario, in Strathroy. Sue and I were engaged, and I had already begun as a youth pastor in this small town church. Well, I shouldn't say a small town. It was roughly the size of Sydney. The church was roughly the size of congregation that we have here this morning. I was called to be the part-time youth pastor, and Sue would get a job at Bell in London. But for the first 6 months, I was there by myself. And so it was my duty, while Sue was back in Toronto getting things ready for the wedding, it was my duty to make sure that when we got married, we had a place to live. And so for the first 6 months, I spent every moment I could scouring the papers for some place to rent. Many places were way too expensive for a part-time youth pastor and his new bride to afford. When Sue would come and visit on weekends, we would take a drive through the old part of town, and it was a beautiful little town, and the downtown had these century-old Victorian-age homes. And they had the wrought iron gates around them and the beautiful hedges and the manicured lawns and the front white picket porch all wrapping around their homes. It was beautiful. And we would always drive through those streets just laughing to ourselves that one day, we're going to be in one of those homes. And we'd just laugh and we'd just head back to the church or wherever it was we were going to be. Well, as the weeks and the months came about, Sue would come and visit, and she was getting a little bit anxious because we hadn't secured a place to live yet. And it was coming about to 3 weeks before the wedding, and we had to make a decision that if we couldn't find a place to live, then Sue might have to live with my parents until we could find a place to live. I can tell you she was really excited about that thought. I remember praying and searching and pleading. Our ladies' prayer group was interceding for us, and it seemed that no door that we knocked on, every door was closed. Until I remember it was leading up to a week before the wedding, and it was a Monday morning. I was in the office, and it was my day off. I was going to go and do my search. I opened up the newspaper, and I saw an apartment that had a building that had an apartment for rent with a really cheap rent. I mean really cheap. And you have to understand, one of the reasons that we were finding a difficult time finding a place was every place we had gone to up until that point, when I mentioned I was a youth pastor, the landlord would say something, well, we are really looking for a senior couple, not a lot of noise. And so they didn't want a youth pastor because they were afraid of teenagers coming on their properties. So I went down and I saw this building, and I couldn't believe it. Half of the building was actually falling into the Grand River. The apartment that I went to visit, while it hadn't been condemned, there was a crack going through half of the apartment. You could smell the mold. and you could smell whatever it was that the people were smoking next door. I went back to my office. Anyone ever had that experience where you just got so fed up you had to have words with God? I got back to my office and I started having words. And I said, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I'm supposed to be a man of God, a man of faith. And God, I don't know why. You want me to bring my wife to this town to live in that dump, Lord? I don't get it. Nevertheless, I signed a provisional lease, depending on if I could, you know, if Sue liked it and I could get the first and last month rent together, it could be mine. No one else wanted it. You got to wonder why. No one else wanted this place. And I was upset. God, why? How could you do it? And it was Wednesday. I'm in my office. And someone had come in the day before and they had put a note on my desk. Pastor Ralph, I saw this for rent sign at this address. Why don't you go and check it out? So what have I got to lose? So I picked up the note. I wrote down the address and I made my way. And remember what I just said a moment ago, how Sue and I would go through the old part of town and we would see these beautiful old Victorian homes with the picket fence and the windows and the hedge. Remember that? And I could never afford that on a youth pastor salary. Guess which neighborhood and street this house was on? I went to the house and it was actually a small little cottage. And right next door, literally right next door, was the funeral home. The landlord who owned the funeral home owned this little cottage, and it was actually the cottage that his own mother had been born in and was raised in. And they were just renting it out to whoever. So I went and talked with them, and the gentleman was a Christian. He went to the Christian Reformed Church. And he knew who I was, and he had heard what I had been doing with the youth group, and he said, well, normally I wouldn't rent to a youth pastor, but being that you wouldn't have much complaints from your neighbors for noise, I would love for you to have it. The problem is there's already been two senior ladies, two sisters who have expressed an interest in the home. But if I don't hear anything from them by 7 o'clock tonight, then the house is yours. The rent was right in the budget that we had. Everything was perfect. It was this beautiful little 2+ bedroom home, this little cottage in the most beautiful street of all of Strathroy. It was wonderful. And I went home to my office, and you know what I was thinking? The great man of faith and power. God, you would never do this for me. You would never give me exactly what I need. And it was at that moment I felt Holy Spirit saying, whispering to me, speak to the mountain. Speak to the mountain. I said, what mountain, Lord? To the mountain of your unbelief. That you don't think that I would love you enough. And your fear that I would give you exactly what you need. I spent some time that morning crying before God, asking God to forgive me. And I didn't know how he would do it. But that day I spent most of it in my office praying and waiting and believing. And that night we came to Bible study and I was looking at my clock. It was we started at 6:30 and I looked at the clock and was going from 6:30 to 1:45 to 10:02 to 5:02. And I thought, well, it's probably done and gone now because I was supposed to leave after Bible study to go to Toronto to get ready for my wedding on the following on that Saturday, and wondering, am I ever going to be able to tell Sue where it is we're going to live? And at exactly 5 to 7, the phone rings at the church. I jump out of the Bible study room down to my office. It's the landlord saying, "Do you still want the house?" I said, "You better believe I want the house." I already had my car packed, ready to go after Bible study. I drove down to the funeral home, signed the lease, drove down to Toronto. I met Sue, and she is wondering what on earth is happening. She can't believe the look on my face. I said to her, "Honey, guess what? We've got a place to live. You don't have to live with my mom and dad. God has provided." Hadn't thought of that one, Ike, but you're right. I say that not because I'm a name it, claim it kind of person. I share that with you because what I had to get over and what I still am learning is the fact that God would love me so much that he actually would give me what I want. And you know what hinders us from receiving? What hinders us is the fear that God might not. And that's the mountain we need to bring down, folk. That's the mountain we need to have. But I want us to understand that God loves to supply our needs. And if you put what you have in the hands of God's hands, then he will make a lot out of a little. So don't measure your problem according to what's in your hand. Don't measure your problem according to your own abilities. But put what you have in your hands, because he will take what you have and multiply it. There is no need too great for God. Little in the hands of Jesus becomes much. And it's not the size of the gift. It is what happens when that gift is surrendered into the hands of Jesus that meets the needs no one else can meet. So don't limit God. You want to know how we limit God? We limit God when we keep what we have to ourselves. We limit God when we decide in our minds that things will never change. When we decide in our minds that some things are just too big for God. We limit God when we play this game in our minds. When I get more time, then I'm going to do more ministry. When I get more energy, then I'm going to spend time with the kids. When I get more money, then I'm going to live like I'd really like to. When I get more confidence, then I'm going to share Christ. When I get more experience, then I'm going to serve God. Folk, I've got news for you. We will never have enough in our own strength. That's why the Word of God tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Let me read it from the Passion Translation. "Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you." And so this is the lesson I want you to take home today. When we take what we have and we give it to Jesus, it is more than enough to accomplish what he wants to do. We are going to continue to worship. We're going to worship with our voices. We're going to worship with our lives. And we're going to worship even with our giving. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And we're just going to take the next 10 minutes or so and just worship him. I'm going to invite the ushers to come, and they're going to prepare to receive our offering and tithes this morning.